First thing, I want to thank you guys so much for just a wonderful gift last week for Pastor's Appreciation Month, and you guys are a blessing, and I'm sure Rachel's got something planned for the holidays, but I'll let her speak about that. So anyway, we are going to go to the fifth gospel. No, you don't know where the fifth gospel is? Go to the book of Isaiah. Most scholars call that the fifth gospel. Go to Isaiah. You know, the scriptures are challenging. This is our third week in the epistle to the Ephesians. There's going to be tough scriptures today. I pray by God's Spirit that we can understand them and we can look at the overall picture of what God is doing. And I want to start here in the Old Testament, as we always do, as we speak about today. We'll look at a tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There's a tension in the Bible that we will look at, and we'll see it as we get to the epistle to the Ephesians. But I want to start off here in the 55th division of Isaiah. And I'm going to ask Ashley to bring it up. I want to read the text, and we'll try to navigate through this. It's 13 verses. What we're going to see in this text, we're going to see the inclusion of Gentiles. We're going to see human responsibility. We're going to see reversal of fortune. There's a lot of things here. And what we're going to also see is Isaiah prophesying about the free gift of the gospel. And this is an important section of Scripture as we get to the 55th division. And I'm going to read it. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, Gentile inclusion, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just before I read 10, just keep that in your watch pocket. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. Keep this as an important part of the text, and we'll talk about that in Ephesians. Verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And here's a reversal of fortune. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Now, Ortland depicts this is an urgent invitation. It's not only, the call is not only urgent, it's universal. It addresses a spiritual longing to seek and to come for mercy. Listen, we all need mercy. We all need mercy, and here is a call to come for mercy. The Bible depicts what? Mary, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. The context here is the celebration of the Lord's servant. As most scholars depict, this is one of the servant songs depicting a look-see to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a contrast in this text. Look at verse 2. Oswald depicts rightly, you can have spiritual life without cost. Without cost. Why put so much money in temporal living? In contrast, Isaiah says, eat what is good. The knowledge knowledge of God and come and eat what is good. And here's he gives that, again, Isaiah always talks about the temporal and the eternal, always looking at the eternal past the temporal. And that's what we have to do. We have to look, right? We have to look at the eternal over against the temporal, because we can get so caught up in this life, so caught up in the temporal minded. So here, Isaiah is reminding us, Taylor, to be eternal minded, right? The spiritual life speaks of an everlasting inheritance, everlasting. Seeking things not on earth, but things above. And this is all other dimensional language. It's high language. I mean, because we are such, me first, we're such temporal thinkers. We worried about the here and now so much. But we know, Cece, you know, tomorrow is not promised to any of us. So we need to seek things that are above. And there's that contrast in verse 2. And look at verse 3, we see this eternal or everlasting covenant. What should we seek after? This is biblical perspective. See, here's the thing for me first. We got to, in everything that we do, Johnny boy, no matter what we do, Leroy, we have to have a biblical perspective. We have to look at things above. We can, no matter what's going on in this world, we have to look at them under the rubric of the sovereignty of God. Nothing's happening outside this world that He has not ordained. Nothing. And this is important to understand. In fact, if you read Dawn's book, you know the death of her son was not outside the sovereignty of God. And what Isaiah is saying here, come eat what is good. You know, come to the waters that are free. And here Isaiah depicts that. And we'll look at some hard stuff when we get to the epistle to the Ephesians. Look at verse 3 again, talking about David, which represents God's power, mercy, and promise as he defeated nation after nation, all for God's glory, under God's jurisdiction. Ben, we say it all the time. Listen, there's nothing you can do or nothing I can do for God. We have to get into something that God's doing. And that's important, and that's what we want to do, especially in this church. In fact, God's power in verse 5 is depicted by calling nations outside of Israel. Gentile inclusion is a work of God. He's a predestinating God. We know that from Ephesians, who works all things to what? To the counsel of His will. And you look at this, and it's just, it's like, man, if we can just wrap our minds around God, who is in control of all things. If you are a Christian today, you serve a God that is in control of everything. Everything. We don't serve a flimsy God. We don't have a God that's biting his nails on the throne, so to speak, using an example. We have a God that's in control of every situation in this world. And here, this is why here Isaiah makes the clarion call of the gospel to come. And look at verse 6. Here we see this human responsibility. Seek the Lord while He can be found. Call upon Him while He is near. We never know when our time's up. We never know. Listen, there is a tension in the Bible. There's a tension in the Bible between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And they're both there. But I think the hinge I think the hinge that swings that fence is the gospel. Let me say that again. You got God's sovereignty, human responsibility. The hinge that swings that fence is the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to show you that when we get to Ephesians. So keep that in your watch pocket. Seek the Lord. He may be found. Call upon him. Look at verse 8 and 9. Alexander points out, we must turn from our sinful ways and thoughts because they're not God's ways. They're not God's thoughts. Here's the problem. I'm going to tell you right now, you are not going to be able to dot every I and cross every T trying to figure out God. You cannot figure out God. And the problem is, first of all, we're sinful. Second of all, we're temporal right now. We don't know. God's ways are higher than our ways. And there's some things that we're going to especially read in Ephesians that we're going to say, it may not seem fair. You know what? What do you know what's fair? I don't know what's fair. We're sinners. And whatever God decides to do, let us be. And let me tell you something. First of all, whatever God decides to do, that's God's business. You know what your business is? Go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. And we don't know who God's people are. And you're going to see, again, you hear this a lot, but you're going to see Paul reiterate this in a second when we get to Ephesians. Listen, put our sinful ways and thoughts because they're not God's ways. Look at 10 and 11. We must depend on his word, as one other expositor depicts, like the rain and the snow does not fail to nourish the earth. God's word will not come back void. Listen, Paul says we preach death unto death and life unto life. Your word, the word that you give, will either bring people to life or they'll die in their sin. That's just the way it is. So the preaching of the word is important to challenge people of where they're at by the Spirit. And 13 and 14, like we says, speaks of a reversal of fortune where sin is forgiven. Ortland says the image here is unproductive land being transformed, just like hearts of stone becoming hearts of flesh. You know, these trees, these two trees, the myrtle tree and the cypress tree, they were huge, huge trees. And from what I'm understanding, I wasn't in Jerusalem last week or the week before or something. But from what I'm understanding, they had a great aroma, a great smell of so they were huge trees. And here we talk about God's reversal of fortune. Listen, when you become a Christian by God's grace, you right there have what? Been brought from what? From death to life. I mean, this is so here we look at a picture of these wonderful agriculture, because you got to understand, in the Old Testament, that was the stuff they saw. I mean, they were agriculturists mainly, and they would use a lot of metaphors of that day. So we want to look at that. So we want to line this up. So here's our plight this morning. And we're going to get to Ephesians. We're going to see that God's sovereign choice and man's responsibility. That's what we're going to look at. That's a tough play, but we're going to try to, by God's grace, navigate through this. Let's go to the Epistle to the Ephesians. And now watch this kind of tension that we see laid out here. Go to the, I think we left off on the 10th, the 11th verse, right, Miss Ashley? 11th, there it is. Okay, so now I want you to look at this. Kind of think about this as we, a couple of verses. Well, we'll go through probably to 14 this morning. Starting in verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works, the better word there, who operates all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge for our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now this is huge stuff. This is huge stuff here. Here you have the predestination of God, right, who operates all things, not some things, Devon, not a couple of things. He operates all things according to his will. Everything. That's what the Bible says. And then it says here, those who have hoped in Christ, that we, Paul is a Jew, so you have the Jews there, and then you have the Gentiles in verse 13, and then in verse 13 you have the human responsibility of coming to Christ. So here's, that's that tension. So we have what? We have an inheritance that's been predetermined for God's people. It's been sealed, and it's been guaranteed. I mean, now think about that. If you're a Christian, if you are truly a Christian, you have an inheritance. This inheritance has been sealed, and it's yours. It is just yours. It's a gift. It's nothing you work for. It's nothing you can do. It's a gift that God has given you. Now, how could you not say amen to that? This is God's gift to you. Not my gift to you, but it's God's gift to you, and it's promised, and it's sealed, and it's what, Mary? It's predetermined. Praise the Lord. Just think about that. God is predetermined for you a gift. Here's the thing. If he's predetermined something, Johnny boy, it's going to happen. It's done. And so let's shout and know that if you are a Christian today, that's God has made you a Christian. Praise the Lord. And this is something we need to hold on to. The problem is we don't know who God's people are. We have to preach the gospel to everybody. It's a clarion call. Come and God's people will come. So we have to preach the gospel to everybody. And here we see Paul with this high and lofty language here. Remember last week we spoke about God's plan basically to button up all things in Christ, in heavens and earth, which we depicted last week again as this high, lofty language that God is going to button up everything when he returns. Thielman depicts we live in the hope of that summing up of all things will take place in Christ. My question is, remember I said we have to live in the already and the not yet, right? This is important. I say this. Yes, we've already been saved, but we're still waiting the not yet. We're still waiting for Christ. Jan, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Are we living like we know Christ can return at any time? This is the challenge for all of us. Are we living in that light? Are we living in the already and the not yet? And I'm not saying that, you know, we're just with our mind, you know, but I'm saying in everything we do in this world, are we doing it with the view that Christ can return at any time? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Sue, when you're aggravating Harlan, just know that any time he can come back. Sue never aggravates Harlan, right? So, and you know, we think about this and we say to ourselves, my thing is, what are you going to be doing? What am I going to be doing when Christ returns? And that's hard stuff. But Paul here, what Paul is kind of exhibiting here, if I can, is look at verse 11 and look at verse 14. It says we're joint heirs in verse 11, we're joint heirs, right? 14 shows there's a down payment, which is the Spirit depicting as men. So this inheritance has been predetermined, sealed, and guaranteed in the Spirit. I don't know why I was thinking about that song by Stevie Wonder. Remember, signed, sealed, delivered up? You guys don't know nothing about Stevie. You were thinking, look at that, Rachel. She was thinking this. You were singing that song too. Signed, sealed, delivered. Heather, I thought you were tired. Heather told me she was tired this morning. She's singing Stevie Wonder. Look at verse 11. Again, I said this word operate. You're still singing, Heather? You're laughing at me. Oh, what did I say? 11? Okay. Just count on Heather for that. Anyway, so verse 11 is better translated, God operates. He brings about. This word work is a great, it's not the word that we're used to. He operates. He operates. He controls. It's a great word here. And he operates everything according to his purpose, everything according to his will. See, God is not fickle. He's not bound by fate, F-A-T-E. He's not bound by that. This is a God. See, we don't get this. This is a God who speaks things into existence. I mean, he speaks into existence. He operates everything according to his will. Nothing is happening in this world outside of his purview. Nothing. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. He's moving. He moves everything to the point of his... Everything is pointing towards his coming back. Everything, no matter what you see, no matter what news we watch, anything we watch, everything is pointing towards us, towards him coming back. Everything. Every minute of the day is pointing towards that. And we don't get that. And not only that, sometimes we don't think about it. We don't think about it enough, right? I mean, so this is what Paul here is telling us, and we have this inheritance. We have this inheritance. Hona depicts we're made a heritage, a people of God, in order that we might be the praise of his glory, which is our hope. Listen, let's talk about this word hope. We mentioned this yesterday, when we were talking yesterday with a couple of people. I want to talk about this word hope. In the world today, when you think about hope, it's such a fluid word, right? Hope. What are we hoping? What are some of the things the world hopes in? It's a fluid. So here, I'm thinking about this. People hope for what? They hope for what? Happiness. People hope for happiness, right? They hope for money. People hope for money. They hope for joy or the right position to succeed. Some hope for fulfillment, right? Some want fulfillment in their lives, you know, relationships. There's a lot of, and listen, some of these things are really good, but let me tell you what biblical hope is. Biblical hope is different. It's not a wish. It's an expectation. It's something that has been done for you. It's not something you hope for. It's something that's been done. Now, when Christ returns, he's going to return. That's something you hope for. That's not you hope he's going to return. He's going to return. And that's the hope that we hope for. But it's not the same hope as the world. It's something that's been done, sealed. There it is again. Signed, sealed, and delivered. And he will return, and that's our hope. But again, it is a biblical hope. It is a concrete hope. It's not a wish. It's confident expectation. In fact, Paul says we don't look at things which are seen, but what? Things that are not seen. Because the things which are seen, whether it's money, right, whether it's position, fulfillment, these things are temporary. They're sinking sand. But we know that what we seek from above is eternal. And really, at the end of the day, we are eternal beings. Again, Christ, the hope of our glory. Now, not only that, we are instruments of his glory, not mere observers of his sovereignty. In other words, until he returns, we become instruments of his glory. You know, one expositor says I said this 2 weeks in a row, and it's worth saying again, I really believe. When God looks at us, he can't look at us. We're sinners. Who does he look at? He looks at Christ. I mean, what a picture. What a picture of, like, I mean, listen, Who's nicer than, I was going to say who's nicer than Taylor, right? But she's not me. But who's nicer than Taylor or Gene? But at the end of the day, Gene, God can't look at you. You're a sinner. But he looks at Christ for you. Praise the Lord. And here, and here what Paul, in I want to say, verse 13 is a key verse. It's a key verse. It speaks much, speaking much and rightly so, that we know that in verse, we know that there's the sovereignty of God. We know he chooses, he predestines, he adopts. But here in verse 13, we have the other side of this high theology, which is the human response to the gospel. Both are revealed in Scripture. Now, that's a tough play. I mean, for all of us. On one hand, God predestines. Does he not? Does the Bible say that? Does he predestine? Yes. Right. On the other hand, it says, come. Right? You have to believe the gospel. That's an antinomy. So I want to explain what that, and we spoke about this yesterday, but this is important. An antinomy is basically two parallel truths, running in two different directions. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. These two parallels are both presented in the gospel. It's a paradox. Now, let me give you an example of a paradox. Now, wait, let's see if we get this. This is important. God's sovereignty, he predestines, does he not? Amen. Then it says you have to believe the gospel. Does it say that too? Right? So those things are kind of running parallel, aren't they? They run parallel. Now, I want you to listen to this. So I want to listen to this paradox. Listen to this paradox. Truth is sweet, but it hurts. Truth is honey, which is bitter. Truth is honey, which is bitter. In other words, truth is sweet, but it hurts, right? I mean, that's a paradox. That's a paradox. Can honey be sweet and bitter at the same time? Yes, it's an antinomy that's hard to understand. But the Bible says there's God's sovereignty. He predestines. He predestines you before the foundations of the world. That's what the Bible says. Don't charge me. Don't charge me. That's what the Bible says. But then it says to come. You have to believe the gospel. Those things run parallel. And I believe the key, that's the hinge that swings that fence, is the gospel. You got to preach the gospel. You never know who God's people are. You have to continue to preach the gospel. Don't turn around and say, well, God is... That's not your business. Your business, Harlan, is to preach the gospel. God's people will come in. The Bible says we preach life unto life, or what? Death unto death. So our job is to preach the gospel. So I want to look at this verse. Now, this is a tough verse. I want to look at this verse. This is a hard verse. Give me Acts 13:48. Now, listen, watch this. I want you to hear this. Let me give you the context first. Paul's preaching to the Jews. The Jews reject the gospel, right? Now I want you to listen to this wording. Now don't charge me on this, charge Luke, because that's Luke is writing in the book of Acts. When the Gentiles heard this, the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now, it doesn't say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. Now, wait a minute. This is high stuff. This is way up there. If you've been appointed to eternal life, that's the only way you can believe. That's hard. We don't like that. You know what? We have to get over it. I mean, because that's, forget about what Dominic says. Ask me one more time, please, if you can. Just don't, if you can get it back up. Look, it says, don't please. That's Acts 13:48. It says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What a picture. What a picture. And that's hard stuff. But for me, that's glorious. You know why, Kathy? Because I don't know who God's people are. That means when I'm, you might have, listen, you might have family members right now who hate the gospel, who hate God. If they're God's people, they're going to come in. Johnny boy, you got to preach the gospel. Glinda, listen, we have family members right now, Rachel, that we know are far away. But you know what? They can be found with the preaching of the word. That's your job. Give them the gospel. This is God's business. This is high stuff. It's way up there. Don't try to figure it out unless you think you're God. And that's why I bring out these scriptures, because at the end of the day, you might have somebody right now in your family that is so far from the gospel. Just like you were at one time. But you know what? If you're a believer today, God appointed you to be a believer. Maybe you want to beef with that. You have a problem with that. Well, I don't. How can you? Harlan, you have a problem with that? No. Ben, we love that. Ron. Ashley keeps taking that off. Ashley doesn't like it. She keeps saying, no, I'm only teasing, Miss Ashley. Okay, I think about this. What about the Italian guy? Remember Cornelius? Now you want to see. Now you got my back, right? Right? Remember when Peter went and speak? He's the only Italian guy in the Bible, Cornelius. Remember when Peter went to speak to Cornelius? Peter was questioned by his fellow Jews. Why should he go to the Gentiles? Peter told them they received the Spirit upon believing, and they remarked that God also granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Do you know what? Listen, newsflash, like Vodi Bakum would say, repentance is a gift. That's a gift. You get a gift. Praise the Lord. I mean, this is about a gift. Here's the problem. We don't know in America about gifts. We think that if something has got to be reciprocal, right, brother? We think everything, this is a gift. If you have repented and believed the gospel, that's a gift. Man, praise the Lord. What a gift. Christmas is coming, Gene. You don't listen. If Nikki don't buy you nothing, you got the greatest gift in the world if you believe the gospel. You don't need nothing. Nikki don't buy him nothing. He's got everything he needs. Devin, you can still buy me something, buddy. I can't let Devin get away free here. On the other hand, you know, Mary knows we got to get to the other hand. On the other hand, the Bible says all that are heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? In other words, the Bible says, come, all you are heavy laden. There's the human responsibility. Then we speak about the sovereignty of God. I don't know how those things work. That ain't my business. I'm preaching the gospel to everybody. I don't know how that works. Don't try to say it's not fair. What do we know? I don't know. You don't want me to think what's fair. I don't know what's fair. Kim, you don't know what's fair either. We don't know. But you know what? Thank God, Donna, we have a God that is sovereign and in control of everything. And that's why we have to preach the gospel. That's the whole thing about this. That's the hinge, I believe, that swings that fence, Kathy. I believe that's the hinge that swings the fence between sovereignty and responsibility. You got to preach the gospel, and God's people will come in. So now, okay, so this next set of scriptures we're going to put up is hard. Now, Let's let the scriptures speak for itself. Where we at, Ashley, on that second one? We're in what? Peter, right? First Peter. Okay, now I want you to. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 6, it says, I love that noise with the pages, man. What's my second best? You don't remember, right? Fried meatballs, right? But this, but the pages turning are, now this is hard stuff, but Mary, we can handle this, right, Mary? We can handle this stuff. Devin, we got to be tough guys here. I mean, this is hard stuff, man. Watch these verses. Look what it says. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Right? Amen. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected then became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock and offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Now, wait a minute. Wow. Wow. Do you see that? Listen, that stuff's hard, but here's the thing. That's God's business, not yours. Again, preach the gospel. That stuff is hard. Appointed to, first of all, listen, if God doesn't open up our hearts, Johnny boy, we're hell bound. We have nothing coming. Zero. We're sinners. What do we got coming? What can we say? Things are not fair? We can't. The Bible is clear. Here's the problem. We don't know who God's people are. We don't know who God's people are. And in your life, yeah, you know that in your life, when you came to acknowledge Christ, the Bible says that he's already predetermined for you to acknowledge him. You know in your life, you came. But you know before that, you were a sinner. Now you know before that you were a sinner. Before that, Devon, you don't even know you're sinning, right? You don't know. So praise the Lord for this. But again, what do we have to do, Mary? We have to preach the gospel to everybody. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It's the gospel message, again, is the hinge that swings the fences between sovereignty and responsibility. Again, life unto life or death unto death. Look at verse 13 and 14. God is to be blessed because he seals believers, claiming them as his own, securing their inheritance. In other words, believers are possessed by God through the Spirit. This again shows a God in Christ who has a purpose for his people. He's got a purpose for us. And you know what, Darlene? He owes us absolutely nothing. He owes us nothing. And you know, we read these scriptures and they're hard, but at the end of the day, they're gospel truth. Carolyn, we know these scriptures are not easy. But at the end of the day, God's got a people, and they're going to come in by the preaching of the gospel. We have a responsibility to preach the gospel. How many people have family members right now that are not saved? We can't depend on our savvy words or for much. We can't depend on that. We got to depend on the sovereignty of God in those things. And praise the Lord for that. It's hard stuff, but you know what? You know, remember I said, his ways are what? Not always. His thoughts are. That's the whole crux of this, of understanding this. His ways are not always. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God, if you're a believer today, praise the Lord. And if you have family members that aren't, preach the gospel. Continue to preach the gospel. So I want to, as we close this out, I want to mention the context of the Ephesian letter. It's worth mentioning. I want to just give you the context. In the context, we have the human pride of the Caesars, right? We know this times, when Paul's time, the Caesars, the Roman government was prevalent, was it not? In fact, the Caesars thought they should be worshipped. Am I right? I mean, they thought they should be worshipped. Then we have Judaism, which was a works righteousness religion. We have that, right? We have Judaism. And then we have the Diana cult. Are we familiar with the Diana cult? Which taught an inverted order of creation. Woman being created before men, making God's creation narrative invalid. Those are the three standing things at that time. That would be thing. You would have the Caesars being worshipped, right? That would be the Caesars wanted worship. The second thing was Judaism was prevalent, a works righteousness type of religion. And then you had the Diana cult, where Diana was saying that women were created first and men were created. So there was an inverted order of creation. Now think about this. In retrospect, all these aspects are the same today. We see our governments believing they have all the answers, which are driven by pride, just like the Roman government, right? We see the social gospel is supplemented by doing good deeds, whether it's humanitarian deeds or disaster relief. These things are good, but they're not the gospel. They're not going to save you. And then like the Diana cult, we have many forms of false religions today, which fit all kinds of human agendas and man-made ideas. So listen, the Bible is living and active. It's the same as it was then as it is now. The flavors have just changed. At the end of the day, two things we need to stress. We don't know when Christ is going to come back, one. And two, we got to preach the gospel to everybody. We don't know who God's people are. Thank God he's got a people. Thank God he's got a people. And the thing is, our job, my job and your job is to preach the gospel. We never know when people may come in. Listen, if you are truly a Christian, you know in your life, you would never think that you would be a Christian. I never thought that I would be a Christian ever in my life, ever. And I believe that's the same for a lot of you. As a congregation, we want to be here to help. We want to be here to provide fellowship and provide sound teaching, whether it's myself, the elders, Harlan, or Ben. We want to be able to give you the truth. Because you know why, Johnny boy? The truth will what? Set you free. Let's stand.